God, I pray that you would set yourself before us as the preeminent focal point of our conversation in your word in these moments. I pray that you would press the reality of Jesus into our consciousness by the power of your Spirit, that you would raise an awareness of your presence with us. And the power of your word, the living word, would have its way in our hearts, that as the living word, that it would pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit in the joints and marrow, that it would be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. God, we want to be laid bare before you. You know it all anyway. May we not think that we can disguise our true self from you. And please help us not to disguise our true self from ourselves. Through the power of your Spirit, reveal to us the ways that we need to be more like Jesus. For the benefit of growing in likeness to Christ, and for the benefit of increasing joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't already, I just encourage you to grab on the back table this little communion wafer and cup. It's back there for you so that we can participate in communion together at towards the end of the service. I don't know if any of you have ever thought, it sure would be nice if Jesus was present. Anyone ever feel that way? Like, whatever the situation is that you're going through, whether it's a crisis in life or even just needing to have some encouragement, or maybe you got some questions about what is going on, or I don't understand what this passage is all about. If Jesus were here, everything would be better. Maybe you have felt that way. And I know that I've heard that on occasions, and I can identify, my heart can resonate with that thought, with that reality, because we're physical people. We live in a physical world, and so we want to be able to touch and feel those people, those physical people that are around us, and enjoy and embrace that experience of fellowship and conversation that we can have with them. But it's not that way with Christ, at least not in a physical way. And in our passage today, we're going to see that that's okay. That you and I are not at a disadvantage because we don't have the experience of having been with Jesus in a physical way. We haven't had the experience of seeing his miracles or hearing the words of his message, his preaching and teaching. You're not at a disadvantage. Maybe in a desire to try to make the experience with Christ more real, you've taken a trip to Israel. I know several people have had a chance or an opportunity to do that. I would love to do that someday, to ride on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was here. Oh, wow! Well, what a great experience that would be. Or to take a hike up the Mount of Olives. Or to walk through the city of Jerusalem and say, Jesus was here so many years ago. His feet were actually walking on this pathway. Or maybe to take a hike from Jericho up to Jerusalem and to just experience that pilgrimage from that place. Whatever it is, those kinds of things that we do to kind of make those experiences of the Scripture more vivid, more real, and so we can actually envision in our own mind's eye what's happening, how these things are playing out, as we can kind of see the landscape around, we can see the hills, and we can see the things that Jesus was experiencing. But I want you to know that although Peter had that experience of being a disciple of Jesus and walking with him and hearing from him, that as he's writing to this church and he's affirming the fact that they didn't see Jesus with physical eyes, he wants them to understand you are not at a disadvantage. The experience that you can have with Jesus now can be experienced to the full. The love and faith and joy that you can have. can be to the max, even without having that experience. Jesus says as much to his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified. He says in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But I will go and I will send him to you." Do you hear the words of Christ echoing this morning? It is to your advantage. It is to my advantage. Somehow it's better for us. As those who are experiencing Jesus through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's an advantage to us. We understand that there's a joy of a physical connection. Maybe you've pulled out the photo albums and you've walked through those pictures of your family and you've reminisced a little bit about those experiences. Or maybe you can remember pulling out that piece of clothing, whether it's a sweatshirt or something, and you can smell the smell of that person that you love in the clothing. And just through extension, you can experience a measure of their presence with you. Or maybe you have pulled out that memory, that memorabilia, or you have gone to that place that is so familiar, or perhaps even gone to the graveside of that person that you've said goodbye to. And through proxy, there is an experience of presence with that individual as it relates to that instrument or that physical representation that brings you close. Jesus understands that we're physical people. And so Jesus has given to us things that help us enjoy a physical presence through proxy. He's given to us the word that you hold in your hand. He's given us, he as the living word has expressed himself in words and captured it in the Bible so that you can experience him through his word, the knowledge of his word, and through the revelation of himself to you, the manifestation of God's glory to you through the scripture. God gives you this church. He gives you the body of Christ. He gives you the ability to experience his presence through his people, through their ministry to you, their service, the gifts that God has given to them for you, the various ways in which they support and encourage you as his instruments, the instruments of God to you. And God gives to us communion. It is a way for us to enjoy or to experience in some way the presence of Christ, be reminded of what Christ has done for us. Certainly not the physical presence, the physical body and blood of Jesus, but a symbol of that Jesus has given to us to kind of flash back right to that upper room experience where Jesus is handing the bread and he's handing the cup to his disciples, and by extension, he hands that to you and says, "Come, remember me. This do in remembrance of me." God has given to us communion as a way for us to experience through proxy his presence in a milder form. This morning, I want to encourage you by helping you understand that God has given you the opportunity to experience himself in greater ways, independent of his physical presence, that you can experience him through the presence of his Holy Spirit. So this morning's message is a call to embrace that truth, to a call to embrace the truth that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Please turn there with me. And I'm going to read this for you, and we're going to walk our way through this and help us understand and enter into what Peter is talking about. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, as we've been walking our way through this passage, what I've been trying to help you with is not just informing your understanding, but my heart's desire is for you to not only to see what the Scripture says, but to see the ways in which that you can access the Scripture for yourself. Okay? So part of that is recognizing the various ways that the Scripture seeks to communicate points. And it does that through repetition primarily. Last week, we saw in verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice. This morning, we're going to see a repetition of that, in this you rejoice. So it's the front and the end of what we're going to see in the middle. How can you enjoy and experience this great, enthusiastic, transcendent experience of joy? Do you want that kind of joy? Well, here's the answer. Here's the secret. It's going to come for us in verses 8 and 9. Peter wants this church to understand, if you're going to have this kind of joy, you need to anchor your heart and align your focus and devote your attention to the one person who can give you that kind of joy. Jesus can give you joy. And so all of the points that we're going to make this morning are going to be centered around that truth, that Jesus will give you joy. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus was the center of their attention. He was the center of their attention. Joy sprang up in them because Jesus was the center of their attention. We've been talking this whole year about being captured by glory. What we've been talking about being captured by glory means to know Him, know Jesus, and to make Him known. That's what we've been talking about. And so Peter keeps coming back to this theme over and over again. He wants you to understand that everything in the Christian life must be focused on the one truth of the Scripture that matters, is that Jesus will give you everything that you need in terms of joy. He was the center of their attention. Let me just walk us through briefly this passage so you can see it for yourself. Notice here, first they loved Jesus. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. They loved Jesus. Second, we see that they believed in Jesus. Notice that here, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Third, this loving and believing in Jesus led to joy. They rejoiced in Jesus. Fourth, they experienced life with Him. And when I talk about experiencing life with Him, what you'll see at the end of verse 9, it says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when we talk about obtaining the outcome of your faith, we're talking about this experience with Jesus that helps move you to victory in life, overcoming sin. You find that Jesus is more satisfying than anything else you can do in this life, anything else that this world has to offer, that the joy that you can have is transcendent. It is only found in Him. And when you anchor your heart in love for Jesus, it will lead you to salvation that is present today, a deliverance over sin that is present today. But notice, all of these are oriented around, focused on, anchored in the person of Jesus. He was the center of their attention. Do you want joy this morning? Do you want to experience the kind of transcendent joy that Peter is talking about here in this passage? Do you want your heart to be lifted up with this great, exceeding kind of joy that Peter is commending to this group of individuals? Up until this point, this church has just been spectators of the work of God in their life, that they were spectators as it came to the fact that God chose them. They're spectators in the fact that God has caused them to be born again. They're spectators in the fact that God is keeping them for salvation. And then you get to verse 6, and finally, they're active and participating in a process. And that participation in process is a participation of rejoicing. Rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of hard things. And he follows it up again with rejoicing. We're going to look at that in a moment. Peter identifies what true believers are in this passage. These are the marks of true faith, true conversion that we're going to see this morning. And he draws attention again to repetition, to the fact that there's something going on. And as it relates to drawing their attention to Jesus, it's not to the physical Jesus. He says, now in two phrases, though you have not seen him, and then though you do not see him now. What's going on here? Again, anytime you see repetition in the scripture, it's there for a reason. It's there to call your attention to something that's going on and have you ask the question for yourself, and you might even write this as you're journaling in your page, what is the point of this repetition? Okay? That's called an interpretive question, a fancy word for asking questions you may or may not actually have the answer to, and that's okay. It's part of the Bible study approach. And don't expect to have all the answers right out of the gate. But as you read through, it'll become more clear to you as you continue to dig deep into the scriptures. God, through his Holy Spirit, will reveal the significance of what's going on. This is a hinge. This truth right here at the beginning of verse 8 and 9 is the hinge of what Peter is trying to get at. He wants, first of all, for them to know that to be a healthy church does not depend on seeing Jesus physically. They are not at a disadvantage. I've mentioned that already. They can still love him. They can still believe in him. They can still rejoice in him. They can still experience the overcoming power of God's delivering hand over sin without ever seeing Jesus for themselves. You are not at a disadvantage. He wants them to know that he's not trying to rub it in their face. He's not trying to say, na 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 boo boo, I got to see Jesus and you didn't. He's trying to help them know, hey, listen, you didn't get to see him, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't put you at a disadvantage. It's okay. You can still enter in and be everything that God intended for you to be. Just press in and love him more. It's okay. You haven't seen Jesus in a physical way. Second, and you can almost detect this in the construction of these phrases. You can see that the first phrase is really emphatic. You have not ever seen Jesus. He uses two different words for not. In the first phrase, he uses the word ooh, which is the emphatic, definitive, just this eternal without any exceptions, no, you have never seen Jesus. And there's a point. There's a point to that which says, knowing Jesus the way you know Jesus is better. Knowing Jesus in a spiritual way is better. There were those who saw Jesus, who followed in the train of his ministry, who got to hear his words, who got to see his miracles, who got to enjoy all that Jesus had to offer in a physical way, and they never believed. So what you have is infinitely better because God has revealed himself to you in a spiritual way that has ushered you in to salvation in relationship with him. You have something better. The second phrase, and you can kind of see, there's a hope built into that phrase, that you have not seen Jesus yet. Well, what does that mean? That means you haven't seen him yet, but you're going to. You're going to see him. And you can anchor your hope in the fact that God, as being faithful God, will lead you and usher you to that experience of knowing him in full, knowing him in totality, not just knowing him through the experience of his Spirit, which is sufficient for us, but as the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I'm looking forward to what is better, and that is to be with Christ. To be with Christ, which is far better. But in the moment, we can enjoy Jesus through the power of his Spirit. We've been walking through this study, and there is an experience of Jesus, of seeing his glory that we've been talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By seeing the light of the glorious gospel, you see the face of Jesus Christ. You see his manifest presence. You see him on his full display. We said that the glory of God is the manifestation of God's presence. In the gospel, you come to terms. You are able to see the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the grace of God and love of God, and all the things that is true about God we see in the gospel. And so when you see the gospel and embrace the gospel, you are embracing Jesus himself. Paul and Peter says, to know Jesus this way is so much better than just knowing him in a physical way. Enjoy, embrace, be encouraged by the revelation that God has given of himself to you through the gospel. Jesus was the continuing center of their attention. But he was also, as we'll see next, the object of their affection. The object of their affection. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. We're going to notice in this verse and in verse 9, now we're coming to these present active words. The words that are anchored in the present, that you love him presently, you believe in him presently, you rejoice in him presently. These are all things that you can experience for today. You don't have to wait for heaven to experience joy. You can enjoy it today. And this expression of loving Christ is something that happens today. You love him today. It's maybe not what you'd expect to see here. You'd expect perhaps for Peter to begin with, because you don't see him, you believe in him. But he actually begins with love. He begins with the fruit of faith. He doesn't begin with the root itself, of faith itself. He wants this church to understand that as those who are identified with Christ, there is a fruit that is showing up in their life. And Peter is now the spectator, and he's looking at this church, and he's enjoying what he sees. He sees a church that has settled their heart in true conversion. Those who are truly loving Jesus. This is the word agapao, or agape. Agape is the noun form. Agapao is the verb form. And they love Jesus with this agape kind of love, this unconditional love, this love of the will. It's a decision, a knowledge about God. They have committed themselves to loving God this way. To love this way is based on choice. It's a matter of will and action. It's wonderful to see that a church who's experienced this kind of suffering, it has not soured their heart. It has not embittered their heart. It's not caused their heart to turn from God, but in their suffering, they still are coming to him. This love that continues in their life. In some ways, their sufferings maybe had even intensified their love. Because as God removes from them the earthly loves and replaces it with himself, then their love begins to be amplified because their faith is increased. Their faith in God is then helping to cultivate a new and deeper love. This was the issue that Jesus brings to the table in the upper room. It's going to come down to the true identity of these disciples in just a few hours. How will they demonstrate their loyalty to Christ? Jesus, in John 13:35, says, by this will all people know that you are my disciples if you love me. No, it doesn't say that. That's what you would expect to see there. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How can that be true? How can that be the correlation? How can discipleship and loyalty and commitment to Christ work itself out in love to others? Well, it's because they are those who are the blood-bought bride of Jesus. And to love Jesus is to love those whom Jesus has bought and purchased with his blood. It is the token, it is the symbol, it is the fruit of true faith. Love for God's bride. This was the same question that Jesus brings to Peter just before his ascension. He's risen from the dead. He's spent some time with the disciples. And now he's questioning Peter, who has denied him three times. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Agapao, the same word that we see in our passage. Peter says, you know that I love you. Phileo love, brotherly love, different kind of love. And Jesus, let me ask this again. Do you love me? Agapao. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo, brotherly love. And Jesus condescends to Peter. He says, okay, Peter, do you love me? Phileo. Do you phileo me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And that is the evidence of love for God. And Jesus then says in each of those instances, well, Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Love the people that I have loved. Love the people who are part of me, who are connected because of faith in me. Love them as you love me. Love for God is love for God's blood-bought bride, the church. And so, to reflect that Christ-like love, we must reflect it in the same way. It must be the same self-sacrificing, cross-bearing, life-giving kind of love. That's what you and I have been called to in terms of loving the people that God has put in relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. He called attention to the center of their attention was on Jesus. The object of their affection was on Jesus. And now we'll see the foundation of their faith was placed firmly on Jesus. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. This word believe is, again, a present active participle. It's a word that's anchored in the present, and so as they continue to move from one moment to the next, there is this continuing quality of faith. And as a participle, it is a quality of faith that will continue until the day that Jesus comes. It's a constant faith, an ever-growing kind of faith, a kind of faith that is present in their life from one moment to the next, a kind of faith that will carry them through all difficulties. And by constructing these sentences in this way, the fact that he correlates those who don't see him love him and those who don't see him believe in him, he's helping you to see the connection that believing and loving are synonymous. One is the mental assent and knowledge of who God is and a commitment to believe in that. The other is the fruit or the outward evidence of that commitment that affirms what it knows and works it out in real life. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 brings a correlation between these as well. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. That's what matters. So what do they believe? We see through verses 1 through 7, all of these things that they must believe. And so in this audience right here today, And those who are perhaps watching on the live stream, there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus in this way. What do you have to believe in order to experience this kind of fellowship with God, this kind of joy that we're going to look at in a moment. What kind of faith do you have to have? How does that begin to resonate in your heart? What do you have to believe about Jesus? Well, verse 1, you have to believe that he is sovereign. You have to believe that he's in control. We see that in verse 1 where Peter talks about the church that has been called or chosen, that God is the authority. He is the sovereign one over all creation, that we exist for him. He does not exist for us. In verse 2, they believe in a God that is eternal. We see the foreknowledge of God the Father there. And in verse 20, we're going to see the correlation between, what is this foreknowledge? How far back does it go? Well, in relationship to Jesus, the foreknowledge before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. That's how far the foreknowledge of God goes, because that's how far God goes. He's eternally present, past, present, and future. In verse 2, we see they believe in a God who exists in unity, but also in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. In verse 2 and 3, they believe in a God who is the initiator of life, both physical and spiritual. The Spirit, we're sanctified by the Spirit, we're set apart. And we find in verse 3 that he caused us to be born again. He is responsible for that regenerating work of creating brand new life and calling us to himself. In verse 2, they believe that their primary purpose in life is obedience to Christ. For obedience to Christ and sprinkling with his blood. That he is Lord. He is supreme. He is sovereign and king over all. Master and ruler. Verse 3, they believe that salvation is because of God's great mercy. And because it comes from God's great mercy, it points to the fact that there is deficiency in you and in me. There is sin which has severed relationship. Because of sin, we fall short of the glory of God. And yet, in mercy, there is something that God has done to cover over the sin problem. And that's what we see in verse 3 too, that it comes on account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he died, he paid for sin, that his death on the cross was sufficient for us and necessary for us to have a pathway to God. And by his resurrection, there was not only payment for sin, but acceptance of God for that payment and a life that has been given to us, a living hope that we have in Jesus, because he is alive and he's in heaven. Verse 4, that Jesus' resurrection guaranteed an inheritance that's eternal, unspoiled, unfading. Verse 5, that is granted because of faith that's preserved by God to the day that Jesus Christ comes. In verse 6, that the Christian life is not one of drudgery, but of hope and joy in God. We see all of these things that point to Jesus, a love that points to Jesus, a faith that belongs to Jesus. And then we see the expression of the culmination of faith and hope coming together in this next element. He was the wellspring of their joy. The wellspring of their joy. In him, it says, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Again, we see this repetition that Peter keeps beating this drum. He wants them to understand all that they have available to them in Christ. All that is available through believing in him and loving him that leads to joy in him. We see this repetition of this word. It's in the exact voice, intense, and mood of verse 6. That two sentences, the verse 6 and 7 form one sentence, and verse 8 and 9 form another sentence. And in both of these sentences are bookended by this same kind of joy. This present joy. This transcendent joy that they have to experience. And notice, even built into the statement, rejoice with joy. Peter can't find enough ways to express the significance of what is available to them as a church. And you rejoice, he says. Rejoice not just in a future day. You can rejoice in this present day. It's a joy that it's meant to be experienced in the moment. You don't have to wait around. You can experience it in the here and now. And it's a joy that he'll assign a two-part quality to. We see that it's joy that it's inexpressible, and it's joy that is full of glory. Both of these aspects of joy again point to Jesus. Because this first element of joy, the inexpressible kind of joy, it means it's higher than speech. Higher than speech. And the joy that is full of glory is to render to the highest praise. And so as you lift your sights to heaven, then you'll be able to rejoice in a way that you are intended to rejoice. This joy that we have has the same quality of the hope that we'll see, that we saw in verse 4. That imperishable, undefiled, unfading kind of hope. All of those are preceded by a little word that's not perishable, not defiled, not corrupted, and here, not expressible. And the readers who were reading would have said, that kind of joy. The kind of joy, the living hope kind of joy, the Christ-filled kind of joy, that as my heart is lifted up to see and to know and to love him, then I'll be able to actually experience the kind of joy that's offered to me. And then the joy that is marked by glory. And again, we see throughout this passage a pointer to glory that can only be found in God. Verse 7, glory that comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 8, the glorious joy that we experience that then points to glory in verse 11. Joy that is given to Christ. The prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Joy, inexpressible, full of glory. The same kind of joy you can only experience as you come to understand and love Jesus. We're going to remember this joy together as we experience communion together. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite John to come. We'll sing in preparing our hearts for the taking of the bread and the cup. I'll finish the last point towards the end of this, just briefly. And we'll lead our hearts to experience this kind of joy. God, thank you that you've made yourself available to us in the gospel. And oh God, I pray that in this moment, your Holy Spirit would be at work in the hearts of your people. And that you would call those even now who do not know you as their Savior, and that they would confess you right now as Lord and Savior, and believe in your heart that you raised Jesus from the dead so that they might experience eternal life and conversion. And God, as we look and remember what you have done through the cross, bring the reality of yourself, the presence of yourself to bear on our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about Christ's example, not my will, but yours be done. This is the day-by-day experience of those who truly want to follow after Jesus. Make him the centerpiece of your attention, affection, faith, and love. It's only as we do that that we'll be able to experience the kind of joy that Peter's talking about right here. Jesus made a way through his broken body. He made a way for us to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. And in that upper room, he called his disciples. He says, remember me. This is a physical reminder that you need to do on a regular basis to remember not only what I've accomplished for you, but to remember what you have to look forward to. Remember that I'm coming again. I'm going to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. But there's a hard road ahead. It's a road through the cross. It's a broken body. It's payment for sin. So as we remember Jesus, he says these words, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember the Lord as we take together. So the road to salvation was a road through the cross, a road of suffering, and not just getting beaten up, having his beard pulled out, getting spit on, and being mocked, but as a road of giving and spilling his life's blood on the cross for you and for me. He was experiencing the wrath of God, being crushed for our sake, being pierced. By the way, if you're trying to figure out how to open that second thing, it is hard. The easiest way is to push that plastic tab down and break it, and then you can peel it. So, but as we remember Jesus' blood and the life that was spent for us, let's remember Jesus. It says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember Jesus as we drink together. Our final point, and just briefly, we see that Jesus was the focus of their desires. He was the focus of their desires. We see that in this passage where it says, "Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, what in the world is that talking about? Is that talking about the future deliverance that we're going to have when Jesus comes back? Or is there something that we can experience in the here and now? This word is in the present tense, which means it is a salvation that you can experience today. So what kind of salvation is that? Well, it's a delivering salvation that you can experience over the grief of sin, over the burden of sin, the penalty and the power of sin, the ignorance and the hopelessness of sin, the dominion of sin in your life can be liberated from you. You can obtain the outcome of your faith and being able to move through and move over the sin that so easily besets you. You can experience deliverance and salvation today. As you anchor your affections, your desires in Jesus. I like what John Piper says. He says, "You become what you crave." You become what you crave. So you ask yourself, what is the moral quality of joy? What is the moral quality of faith? Well, you get your joy from what you enjoy, from what you desire, from what you crave. That's where you get your joy. And so if your joy is anchored in this life instead of anchored in Jesus, then you're going to become what you crave. And that's why John, the beloved apostle, in 1 John, I think chapter 2, 15 to 16, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not from the Father, but they're from the world." So what do you crave today? Where do you find your desires leading you? You find it rooted in the follows that you have on your Instagram account or Facebook, that you post something and if you get the right kind of response, it's like, hey, people are paying attention to me. And if they don't, you're like, ah, man, where are my friends? Do you find it in the satisfaction that you get in your work? And that can be a good thing, but it shouldn't be the end point. Where do you find your desires? Are they anchored in Jesus? Because you become what you crave. As we orient our affections and we seek to cultivate in our lives a deeper love and confidence in Jesus, we'll find that Jesus is better than the sin that we like. That Jesus is better than even embracing fear and anxiety. We can trust him in hard things. That's the goal for those who really, truly know him. And not necessarily having a physical experience, but the face of Jesus Christ through the gospel helps to lead us to this kind of obtaining the result of your faith, salvation of your souls, deliverance over sin in the moment and ever present until the day that Jesus comes. Lord, thank you for what you've accomplished in Jesus. Thank you that we have hope in this life, not being tripped up or to stumble along, but we can truly experience victory and overcoming power through your Holy Spirit as we set our affections in the right place, as we set our eyes on heaven, on things above, not on things of this earth. Oh God, may that be true of us, and may we get to see people come to faith in Jesus because of the transforming power of your life within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week. Thanks for coming. Have a good day.